It was also a place of surrender. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, and although he asked that if it be possible, this cup of suffering, the cross passed from him, he yielded, he surrendered to the will of God in the garden and went on to the cross of Calvary. It was a place of betrayal. We know that. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he did it literally in the Garden of Gethsemane. But you also know and remember that the other 11 disciples who were with Jesus in the garden, the gospel writers tell us that they too fled and abandoned Jesus. So it was a place of betrayal. It was also a place of confrontation. And I hadn't thought too much about that before. And this is really what drew my attention to this passage this past week. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place of confrontation between Jesus and Satan. It was a showdown of sorts. Most people, I think, or maybe I should say some people, believe that Satan won the battle, won the showdown, because Jesus was arrested, he was tried, and then crucified. But we know that that's not true. The truth is that all of the events of the garden, like all of the events of all of the rest of Jesus' life, were under his complete control. So just like the cross and just like the tomb, the Garden of Gethsemane became a place of victory for Jesus where he conquered Satan. There are three things about that, and that victory in particular, that I want to talk about this morning. I'll do my best, okay? First is his proclamation. Now, verse 3 tells us that Judas came to the garden with a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. The band of men was a cohort of Roman soldiers. Now, there's all kinds of different opinions as to the number in a cohort of soldiers. Some have suggested almost 2,000, some 1,000. But for the most part, I think most people agree that it was either 600 or 200. At the very least, 200 Roman soldiers. I got to be honest with you, when I think about the Garden of Gethsemane and when I think about the arrest of Jesus, I never think about there being 200 plus men there. You know, I figured, in my mind at least, I figured it was Jesus and Judas and a handful of guys from the temple, and they arrested Jesus. But there were at least 200 Roman soldiers. Along with those men, there were officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees. Those were the temple police. So, along with Judas, there are 200 plus men who've come to arrest Jesus in the garden, and Jesus is in the garden with 11 of his followers, 11 of his disciples. We give Satan a lot of credit, probably that we shouldn't most of the time. He is a powerful being, but he is not as powerful as God, and he does not have the abilities and the attributes of God. Satan is not omniscient. I think sometimes we think that he is, but he's not. Satan did not know how Jesus would respond in the garden when the men came to arrest him. Maybe he thought Jesus would try to resist. Maybe he thought Jesus would try to run. Maybe he thought Jesus would just deny who he was. I don't know what Satan thought, but he didn't know what would happen. So he sent 200 plus men to arrest Jesus. Now, on one hand, you would think that's overkill. 200 guys to arrest one, that's way too many. On the other hand, we know that, of course, no amount of men and no amount of weapons and no amount of power or skill or knowledge can stop Jesus. Jesus is all powerful. But I think at least maybe that's what Satan had in mind, except for one thing. I don't think that Satan anticipated what Jesus did. I want you to look at verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 18. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him. Now, that's the key phrase. Jesus knowing all things. Jesus is omniscient, and he knew every detail of everything that was about to happen. Knowing all things, he went forth. He went to those 200 plus men and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto thee, Here's his proclamation, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. When Jesus made that proclamation, I am he, he wasn't just saying, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. He was saying, I am the Son of God. Now, there are some who teach and believe that Jesus never made any claim to being anything other than a prophet. Of course, that's not true. The Bible contains many places where Jesus made proclamations that he was God, that he was the Son of God, that he was Messiah. I want to mention just a couple of them. In John chapter 4, Jesus is dealing with the Samaritan woman at the well. And in verses 25 and 26, here's what the Bible says. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Clearly, Jesus said, I am the Messiah, the Christ. The Messiah is the Savior of the world. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In Mark chapter 2, verse 28, Jesus said, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Both of those sayings are proclamations of deity. Now, those people who heard him say those words would understand that he was saying, I am God. We read them and that doesn't really come across to us, but the Jewish people would understand that. So Jesus clearly claimed and proclaimed that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is God. We need to remember that. You know, I understand that that's a difficult concept. It's hard to think of Jesus as the Son of God and Jesus as God. We teach the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three separate personalities, identities, beings, whatever you want to call it. They are three separate, and yet they are one. So Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, and he is God. And that was his proclamation in the garden. His proclamation was followed by a show of his power. I love this. Now remember, this is a confrontation between Satan and Jesus. Those 200 plus soldiers and policemen and Judas, however many there were, those 200 guys were the ambassadors, if you will, of Satan. They were empowered by Satan. Those Roman soldiers, however many there were, 200 or so at least, they were the best trained, the best disciplined, the best equipped, and the most successful fighting force in the world at the time. And they came with weapons, the Bible tells us, prepared to do whatever it took to apprehend Jesus. Those temple police, I don't know how many they were, they also were trained, and they came with weapons prepared to do whatever it took to apprehend Jesus. In John chapter 13, verse 27, I'm not going to read that, but the Bible tells us in that verse that Satan entered into Judas. Now, just like the Holy Spirit enters into the believer when we accept Christ as our Savior, at this moment, Satan entered into Judas. So if none of the others were, at least Judas carried with him the presence of Satan himself. So when we come to this point in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is literally a confrontation, a showdown between Satan and his forces and Jesus. And I want you to notice what happens. In verse 6, the Bible says, as soon then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. All of those guys, 200 plus Roman soldiers, the temple police, Judas himself, Satan himself, all of those guys, Jesus spoke three words, I am he. And all of them fell to the ground. If that's not a display of power, I don't know what is. Listen, Jesus didn't command them to fall. He didn't encourage them to fall. He didn't instruct them to fall. He didn't give them a model of falling. He said, I am He, and they fell. Satan always falls in the presence of God. In time past in eternity, we don't know when it was, but Satan rebelled against God in heaven. And you know what happened? He fell. And those who followed him fell. They were defeated. God has always defeated Satan. He will always defeat Satan. In the Bible, we're told about the demon of the Gadarenes. There was a man who lived in the region of Gadara, and when Jesus came, he confronted this man and his demons. This guy was demon-possessed. The people in the area there had, the Bible says that they had shackled him with fetters and with chains, and they had literally broken those chains by the power of those demons. The Bible says that he lived out in the cemetery, among the tombs, the Bible calls it. And it says that he cried day and night. That didn't mean that he cried tears. It meant that he screamed and yelled day and night. That he cut himself with stones. The Bible says day and night. He was, if you could look at him, he would be the picture of what we would think about as a madman. No clothing. Body scarred from breaking the chains and the fetters that had been around his wrist and his ankles. There were fresh wounds where he had cut himself. There were scabs where he had cut himself. There were healing wounds where he had cut himself. I'm sure his hair was crazy. His eyes were crazy. He was just running around. He was a madman. And when Jesus came to him, the demons in this man told Jesus that their name was Legion because they were many. We know that a legion, a Roman legion, is 2,000 men. In just a minute, we find out that there were 2,000 plus swine feeding, and that the demons possessed those swine, leading us to think that there were 2,000 or more demons in this man. Can you imagine? And at the word of Jesus, they were cast out. Listen, I'd like you to go back and read that. That's in Mark chapter 5. If you have time this afternoon, go back and read that. And I want you to notice, there was no seance. There was no exorcism. There was no holy water. There was no ceremony. There was the command of Jesus Christ. And they left. Later on, we find out in Mark chapter 9, there's a story of a man that brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus' disciples. And he said he'd been possessed of a youth, and that oftentimes the demon had cast him into the fire and into the water trying to kill him. And this father had to be vigilant his whole life to protect his son. So he brought him to Jesus' disciples and asked him, would you please cast this demon out? And the Bible says that the disciples tried and failed. They couldn't do it. And then Jesus came on the scene. He hadn't been present for whatever reason. And he came on the scene. And he spoke the words. Again, no seance, no exorcism, no ceremony, no holy water. Just Jesus' word. And the demon was cast out. Listen. God is all powerful. We say that word, we can't even understand what it means. What it means is nothing. No one, no nation, no army, no power known to man is greater than God Himself. And Jesus is God Himself. Always victorious in the face of Satan and victorious in the Garden of Gethsemane. That brings us to something now that all of us Christians ought to really like, and that is His protection. I want you to notice in verse 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. I'm going to tell you, you know, I was talking to somebody about this this week. It might have been Jesse, I'm not sure. But don't you love it when you read the Bible? And it's something that you've read before, maybe hundreds of times, I don't know. But when you read it this time, something new happens. Something new comes out. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we say that the Word of God is living, because it's new, it's fresh to us all the time. I always kind of thought when Jesus said, listen, if I told you I'm Him, and if you're really after me, let these other guys go. I always thought that was a request for protection. Now, come on, just take me and don't bother these other guys. Listen, that was a command of protection. Jesus wasn't asking. Jesus was telling. I'm him. You can take me, but you can't have these guys. You realize, don't you, there were 11 other men, maybe more, followers of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. None of them were arrested. Only Jesus. If you look back in history, other times when there had been men who had led insurrections against Rome, men who the chief priests and the Pharisees had come into conflict with and they wanted to stop their message, they arrested not only the man but his followers. Not this time. Some of these men were present at Jesus' trial. We know that. They were safe. They were protected even at the trial. Some of these men and other of Jesus' followers, some women were present at his crucifixion, but they were protected by the power of Jesus. All of these guys were present in Jerusalem when all of these events took place, but they were protected the whole time. They were afraid. We find out later that they were in a room behind closed and locked doors. They were afraid, but they didn't need to be afraid because they were protected by the power of Jesus. And then something happened while I was reading that and thinking about that that I had never thought about before. All of these men were protected at this moment. And yet we know that in the years to come after that, all of those men, all 11 of those men, were persecuted for their faith. Some were beaten, stoned. Some were imprisoned. All of them, listen, all of them were martyred, murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ, with the exception of John, who wrote this book. And for his faith in Jesus Christ, John was exiled to a prison island. I got to thinking about that and I thought, why didn't Jesus protect them from those things? We wonder that, don't we? Why doesn't Jesus protect me from the stuff that's happening? Why doesn't Jesus protect his persecuted church? He has the power. Why didn't Jesus protect those folks in Texas last Sunday morning? He has the power. You know what? I think I found an answer. Jesus always protects us from the things that he hasn't prepared us to endure. Always. These men were new to the faith. They were young Christians. They were baby Christians. Their faith was weak. And especially at this moment when their Savior, their leader, has been arrested, their faith was weak. They couldn't stand the persecution. They weren't prepared. God had not prepared them to endure the trial. So he protected them from the trial. I want you to listen. We usually think as Christians, I referred to this just a minute ago, we usually think that the protection of God means nothing bad's ever going to happen to me. You know, we talk about living under the umbrella of God's love and under the umbrella of God's protection. We say that God holds his children in the palm of their hand, of his hands, and we just don't need to worry. There's not going to be any difficulty. Listen, we don't need to worry, but there's going to be some difficulty. The protection of God is not the absence of danger. We will, Christian, we will suffer. I mean, how arrogant of us as Christians to think that we deserve not to suffer when our Savior suffered. We talk about his suffering on the cross and it was monumental. What about his suffering in his life? He left the throne of glory to be born in a stable. I'm going to tell you, that's not a good trade. It was cold, it was damp, and it stank. It was uncomfortable. Some would call that suffering, and yet our Savior did it. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was rejected by his own family. His own family, his own brothers and sisters thought he was crazy. He was humiliated publicly. He was scorned publicly. He was rejected publicly. Jesus suffered long before he got to the cross of Calvary, and then he suffered greatly at the cross of Calvary. Why do we think that the protection of God means there'll be no suffering. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Underline this, but God is faithful. Who will not suffer, that means allow. Who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God will always protect us from whatever He has not prepared us for. Amen. But when He has prepared us, His protection is to bear it. Never above what we're able to handle, but always there to help us bear it. Sometimes it seems like the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, whatever it is, seems like it's more than we can stand. I've had people tell me, I've had countless Christians tell me, Pastor, I just can't take it. That is just not true. If we couldn't bear it, God would not allow it. He always protects us from what He has not prepared us and empowered us to bear. Would you stand with me this morning? I think Cheryl will just have a song, play a song this morning. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Be as quiet as you can for just a moment. If you can't stand, please don't worry about it. You just remain seated. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Christian, I want you to understand something. God loves you. He is God. Jesus is God. He is powerful. He is all powerful. And He is protecting you, and He will protect you. And sometimes that means He protects us through the trial. So trust His power, trust His love, trust His protection, and be faithful. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus is God, and that He is all powerful, and that He loves you, and that He will forgive you of your sins, and that He will protect you from whatever He does not empower you to endure. Wouldn't you like to have Jesus in your life? If you have a need this morning, you come. I'll share a place. Thank you for coming this morning. I appreciate your attention. Come back tonight at 6. We'll continue our study of the book of Mark. Frida, would you dismiss us, please?